Well, good evening. What a treat to be here. I was thrilled when Pastor Damian called me, and he's heard me teach before, and he actually asked me to come back, so I was really thrilled about that. So what a thrill. Yeah, you know, Matt did say you're saved from the NFL, but some of you have your DVRs going. You know who you are. You're still going to catch the game tonight. So if I had one, I'd record it too, but I was trying to figure out how I can find somebody to invite me into their home tonight so I can see the game later. Anyway, praise the Lord. So glad to be here, and so good to see so many friends, and I was afraid I was going to say old friends, but, you know, that can be taken wrong. Of course, you know who you are, but anyway. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The Lord has led me to this amazing passage of Scripture. It's just such a blessing to have God's Word. We're just a blessed people. And tonight, we'll cover this chapter and all the blessings that the Lord has for us. Yeah, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the guys will get one to you and make sure that you can follow along. So important that we're studying the Word of God for ourselves and growing in these things. So Romans chapter 8. Let me begin reading in verse 1. What glorious words from our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation, praise God, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's pray. Father, we are just so blessed that we can at any time turn to your word and hear from you, be led by you, be taught by you, be inspired by you, empowered by your Holy Spirit. So many things we have to be thankful for. And Lord, we can sit here tonight having a hope and a joy and a future and knowing all that you have for us in our lives. And tonight, Lord, we know that this passage is, this chapter is a blessing to our lives. May you open it up by your Spirit. We want everything you have for us in this passage. And I love, Lord, with all that's in there, the amazing simplicity of it, too. And would you help us to understand? Help us to be blessed, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Have your way. We know that you're a speaking God. And so we invite you to speak into our hearts and minds tonight. And we thank you for that. And thank you that you want to and love us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the book of Romans is an amazing book, if you don't already know that, and all the things that it has for us, all the joys. And it's also an amazing book for the vocabulary, the growing vocabulary of the believer. And in it, there's so many great themes and great words like justification and righteousness and the fact that the Lord imputes righteousness to our account and redemption and sanctification. And all of these words have their own glorious meanings and great things that the Lord wants us to know in our personal study and growth. And tonight we're in this section of Romans, really from chapter 6 through chapter 8. These three chapters really cover a single great theme, and that theme is the one of the practical sanctification of the believer. And the word sanctification is an interesting one. It comes from the root word just that simply means holy, to be holy or pure or chaste, to live a holy life, and Bible scholars and teachers have coined phrases that go along with that, and the two main ones are that of positional sanctification and practical sanctification. And the reason that we have come up with these phrases is because of the way that they're used in Scripture when we look at the issue of sanctification. For example, first in positional sanctification, it's something that's done. It's a done deal. We have been declared holy by God. I praise the Lord for that, that he has done that. Let me give you an example of that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And the words "are sanctified" in that passage are in the perfect tense, and it speaks of a completed action that has occurred in the past. It's a done deal. If you're in Christ tonight, you have been sanctified. You are holy. God has declared it so. And I'm just so grateful for that. And yet there's a practical sanctification, and that is that we live our lives every day in this dirty, fallen world, and we fail, we make mistakes, we still sin, and all of the things that we face. And we see this demonstrated in Scripture. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, we read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." So there, the tense is in there, that you should abstain, and this, it's in the present tense, and it speaks of an ongoing action that has not yet been completed. And this section that we're in, Romans 6, 7, and 8, speak about this practical sanctification of the believer. And even the great apostle Paul, in living his life, struggled with his flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Because we can think of these greats of the faith, and they had everything down, and everything came easy to them, and I'm just not them. And yet we look at Paul, and we looked at even the great apostle Paul struggled in the issue of this practical holy living. And I want you to look at it, please, back in chapter 7. Please look at verse 13. Let me read you a few verses of what Paul had to say. There we read, Paul says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Can you relate to the Apostle Paul? I can. And I know until I get rid of this rotting flesh that is the expression of me to this world, we're going to struggle. And the great thing is God has hope for us. And we look at here, and I mean, if we've lived more than 5 minutes as a Christian, I think we do all know we can relate to what Paul was going through. Let me give you another wonderful little story that my daughter shared with me a few months ago. I told her she needed to write it down for me because I thought it was such a great picture of Paul here in this struggle that we go through. And her and her husband were on the East Coast where they went to college, and they knew a young pastor, and he related they were out to dinner one night at this nice restaurant, and they're with a group of extended family, wife and small children, and the oldest son, about 3 years of age, was being very disobedient. I mean, what 3 and 4 year old doesn't get disobedient at some point? And it got to the point he decided he needed to go in and discipline that child. So he pulls him into the restroom, and he's looking at him and about to explain to him he's going to spank him and do what he needs to do as a dad. And the little boy looked at him and said, "Daddy?" And he said, "Yes, son." And he said, "See, I wanted to be good, but I just didn't. And I didn't want to be bad, but I just did it." And the funny thing is, he says his heart just melted, and he looked at him and he put his arms around and said, "Oh, my little Paul." That's a man who knew, and his name wasn't Paul, but it was for the moment. And I think God looks down with his father's heart, and he sees all of us as this little 3, 4 year old. When we look at our wisdom compared to God's, he is so far beyond us. And we, just like that boy, just like Paul, struggle. We can struggle. I know we can all relate. But again, there's hope for us tonight. There's hope for us because God has given us the secret. It's really not so secret. It's right here in God's Word. But He's given us the secret to overcoming this problem that we have. It's really an I problem. I don't know if you noticed, I kept reading I. The word I in the New King James is in Romans 7, 32 times. And so Paul had an I problem. It's kind of funny. He actually had a legitimate I problem. We believe in Scripture, but he had an I problem, the letter I, himself, trying to live this Christian life. Well, God gives us hope in Romans chapter 8. And in the first four verses, God is going to try to settle some things that need to be settled in our lives. And when we get this down, we can now be settled that God does love me. He wants to work with me. He wants to bless me. He wants to give me the power to live a wonderful life and a life that is victorious. Then He's going to give us the secret in verses 5-8. What we are to do, it's the how of the Christian life. It's the how of practical sanctification. How can I live this holy life? And it's a beautiful thing. And then the rest of the chapter is all about the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 through the end. And at the end, He does talk a bit about the Father and things He has done for us. But it really is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's first begin in the first four verses at looking at some things God wants to settle in our hearts and minds so that we can begin to enjoy this victory in the Spirit. Notice He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That is such an incredibly wonderful phrase, sentence, whatever you want to call it, that God says there's no condemnation for us. And I want to ask you tonight, have you come to the place that is settled in your heart where you know there is no condemnation? And if it isn't, I encourage you, come up afterwards, pray with somebody, help them to have them show you Scripture, help you get through these things to recognize the complete and total forgiveness of our God. He is amazing. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The real key, though, is you have to be in Christ Jesus. It's not available for everyone. This no condemnation is not available. It's available to everyone, whether or not somebody receives it. That's another thing. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God wants us to settle the issue. Now, the phrase at the end of verse 1 says, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In many of the manuscripts, that's not in there. At some level, it doesn't matter because it's in verse 4. And I'll cover it there, but I tend to think that it wasn't intended there. The copyist wrote it in there with the flow of what he's saying here. It makes more sense just down in verse 4. So let me move past that. We'll come back to it. Verse 2, he says, after saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he says, for, in other words, because there's no condemnation, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. We now have this law of the Spirit. And that is simply God's law that is written in our hearts. And it's living, it's alive. And it's alive because God's Holy Spirit came to live in us. The very author of this book now lives in us. And He speaks to us, He guides us, He's moving, He's alive, and that's why it is such a wonderful living relationship that we have with this God. And notice He said that this law of the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the book of Romans earlier is very clear that for the Jew he is condemned by the law of Moses, for the Gentile he's condemned by his conscience. All men have been condemned, all deserve to die, all deserve to be separated from God forever. But that's not God's desire. He wants relationship with us. And that's why He has provided a Savior. And having told us that the law of the Spirit has made us free from the law of sin and death, He explains how He did that. Notice verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." God knows that the problem with the law and the problem with our conscience was us. It was our flesh. We couldn't keep the law. And God knew it, of course. From the very beginning, He knew we couldn't keep it. That's why He sent His Son. And that's why it says in verse 3, God did by sending His own Son. And in coming, He went to that cross, perfect, sinless, and died to pay the penalty for us. And in doing that, He also met the perfect righteous requirement of the Father. God never lowered His standard. His standard is still complete and perfect righteousness, but He came and met it. And when we put our faith in Him, there's no condemnation. His righteousness is imputed to our account. praise God, but he met that, and then the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now please notice, verse 4 does not say the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled by us. We never could fulfill that requirement. Never could be righteous. He did it, only he could do it. He's the one that paid the price for us, so it is only fulfilled in us. And then we see this line, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's really more of a description of who we are. We as Christians are to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Now I look at this and I'm thrilled to look at these verses and see what God has done for us. That he has not condemned us, that he fulfilled the law, even that he has given us the law of the Spirit. But there's still a part in me, I don't know about you, where I look at this and go, great. Okay, I know the Spirit, the power is in him and all of this, but still, how do I live this Christian life? What is the secret? And that's what he gives us in the next few verses as he moves past these first four verses. And please notice what he says in verses 5 through 8. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, that's the only option we had before we knew the Lord, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So for those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then he says, for to be carnally minded, again, what we were before the Lord is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what results from that. Because the carnal mind is enmity. In other words, it is at war with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it even be, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The battle for the Christian is in the mind. Completely. That's where the battle is. And God says that here's how you are to walk in the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, I find this to be incredibly interesting because when I read a passage, I'm always wanting to know, God, what do you want me to do from this passage? What are you teaching me? And after looking at Paul's incredible frustration, all of that, I just keep doing what I don't want to do and all of that, and I know we can relate. I just look and go, how do I have victory over that? And I read, praise God for what he's done for me, but now we come to this wonderful secret. I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And then we see the rest of this chapter, other than speaking a bit about the Father in the end, is all about the works of the Spirit in our lives. And then I realize, praise God. May I just set my mind on him? I put all of my thoughts, my attention, my focus, and all my efforts, I just focus upon him and I watch him work and do this wonderful work in my life? Yes. It's that simple. That's the Christian life. And we can forget it sometimes and make it something complicated and add all these things into our lives, and we miss it. We miss the joy and the simplicity of just walking in the Lord, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, watching him work. You and I cannot live the Christian life. Only Jesus ever did and demonstrated it for us. He was completely filled with the Holy Spirit his entire ministry. And so he lived a perfect life. We can't do it. And so God says, put your mind on the things of the Spirit. I want to demonstrate this for you briefly. And I want you to just imagine, I know it may be a dangerous thing, but think about the one, two, or three things in your life that you really struggle with. I just think every Christian has some one or two or three things. Maybe it's more, but just those kind of life, potentially life-dominating sins, those things that you just struggle with. Those things that you struggle with. And then I'm going to use an illustration Pastor Bob taught me years ago, a wonderful illustration. But I want you to, not going to be some weird psycho thing. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to picture in your mind's eye a pink elephant. That elephant will represent the sins that you struggle with. Okay, eyes closed, a pink elephant. Okay, got that in your mind? Okay, I'm going to give you a couple of seconds. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think as hard as you can, but remove the pink elephant from your mind. Okay, were you successful? I've never met anybody yet that's been successful. Getting rid of, telling yourself not to think of something does not help you not think of something. Never found it to be successful. And as a Christian, Look at what God said. We used to, all we had available to us was to set our mind on the things of the flesh. Now we actually get to put our minds upon the things of the Spirit. Okay, one more thing. Close your eyes again, please. Now, with that pink elephant there. Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to fill your mind with a green elephant. You got it? Picture a green elephant. Big one. Okay, what happened to the pink one? Is it there anymore? Oh, I mentioned it again. It might have come back. But it's this simple. The Lord tells us the secret to living the Christian life is to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And then you don't go having to fight the flesh. Now, there are very practical steps we should take. We should be wise. And I'll cover that in a little bit. We look at the things of the Spirit. There are very practical things in our lives we need to get rid of. Because if there are things in your home, and you control what's in your home, usually, you can remove things that would cause you to put your mind back on the pink elephant. But the Lord wants us to think on the green and wants us to walk in the Spirit and enjoy the great freedom of the joy, this life and peace of walking in the Spirit. And so the Lord has many really wonderful and great things for us as we now walk in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you a graphic here real quick that I think demonstrates this issue of what we put our mind on. And I actually asked the guys, they've got it here. I think Rick's got it. He's going to put it up here about some words that are in these two chapters, Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Did you get that? There you go. Now, I want you to notice here, sometimes in your inductive Bible study, it's interesting sometimes to count words when they just keep coming. But you know, the word I appears in the New King James, in the English here, 32 times in Romans chapter 7. And it only appears twice in Romans 8. And yet the word Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, it occurs one time in Romans chapter 7, and then 19 times in Romans chapter 8. Now, do you know why Paul was frustrated? What was his mind on in Romans chapter 7? It was all on himself. And I'm here to tell you, there's no power there. I think you've already figured it out, but there's no power there. The power's in the Spirit, and you put your mind on the things of the Spirit, then it unleashes all of these things that God has for us, His Holy Spirit living in and through us. I just think that's just really powerful just to see that quickly and know that we need to put our mind on the things of the Spirit. So now let's look at the many blessings of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, the first thing I want you to notice, and this whole thing about mind, let me ask you very quickly before I start in verse 9. Look back, please, at verses 24 and 25 of Romans 7. There, when Paul got to the end of his frustration and said, "O wretched man that I am," and I've been there. I have been there. He said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" I love that he recognized it was a person. It wasn't a thing that was going to free him. It's a person. And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then with the mind, he hinted at the secret in verse 25. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he told us the secret in verses 5 through 8 to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. But Jesus really is the secret. But if you recall, what did Jesus do when he was with his disciples? He told them in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He sent the Holy Spirit to us to live this Christian life in and through us. And then it was so important that his disciples wait for this power of the Holy Spirit that in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 1, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for this coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he even told them the why in verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to live this wonderful Christian life in and through us that he demonstrated in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look now in verse 9, beginning there, at the works of the Holy Spirit, when we set our minds on him and watch him work. The first work of the Spirit in verses 9 through 11 is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. This will be kind of obvious, but that's the first thing. He indwelt us when we placed our faith in him. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you notice all of that dwells and in? That's described there. Verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10, Christ is in you. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Christ of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And then at the end, the Spirit who dwells in you. So the first thing we realize is that when we came to the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The very power Jesus possessed is living in us. The fullness of what he had in this Christian life is available to us. Praise God. And he goes on to say, therefore, brethren, because of that, because he dwells in you, he is part of that Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit. We're not debtors. We're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so praise God. We see this wonderful first work of the Spirit. He dwells in us. The second work in verse 14 is that the Holy Spirit leads us. Notice, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. This is where we get into a lot of the very practical issues of, if my mind is on fleshly things, I'm gonna fail. Because I'm fleshly. And if I take my eyes off the Lord for even a moment, I don't know how many times you've done this, but I am appalled how I can have such incredible quiet time with the Lord. And literally within minutes, my mind is just completely on sinful, fleshly things. I'm just sometimes appalled at how easy it is to go that direction. And so in the Holy Spirit leading us, certainly in areas we can control, like our homes, the Lord may tell you, hey, you need to remove some things. And that's where he leads us. Or just in practical situations, you might be in a public setting and then something comes before your eyes. The Lord says, you need to get out of here. And you know when the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and he desires to speak to you and he's leading and guiding you and says, hey, this is something that needs to go. I like how the Lord described when the Jewish people were coming into the promised land that they needed to remove the people of the land because they would be a snare to them if they left them there. And likewise, there are many things in our lives we leave in our lives. And the Holy Spirit quite often is telling us, you need to remove that thing. And that's the way, one of the ways he leads us and guides us as he speaks to us and ministers to us by his Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us. And the key is we need to take the time to listen to him and listen to his leading. And I just believe the more we listen to him and obey him, the more we will hear him more and we'll just begin to be led by him. One other example I love is when Samuel the prophet was a young boy who was living with Eli the prophet in the Old Testament. I love that story because he's laying in bed one night and the Lord calls to him and Samuel jumps up and he runs into the prophet Eli and says, hey, you called me. And Eli has no idea what's going on. Go back to bed, son. And he goes back and he lays down and he hears the Lord call. This goes on two or three times. I think it was three times. And finally, after the third time, he runs into Eli and Eli catches what's going on. He says, Samuel, the Lord's speaking to you. Next time, just say, here I am, Lord, and he'll speak to you. And he does that, and he goes back, and the Lord speaks to him. And it is a process of learning to hear the Lord's voice. And so I hope that's encouraging to you, that sometimes people say, I've never heard his voice. I want to encourage you, it can be a learning process, but God wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to hear his voice more for you than you want it. So I just don't want you to ever think, God just doesn't want to speak to me. He most definitely does. He wants to lead you and I. Then notice in verse 15 also that the Holy Spirit has adopted us. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When you're adopted, in God's economy, it is permanent. You are adopted in full rights as a child as if you were born in that home. There's no different treatment. You are fully accepted in the beloved. You are adopted into the family. That's why in this passage he can even talk about heirs. In fact, in a couple of verses, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I mean, all the riches Jesus had, we are joint heirs with him. But God has adopted us into his family. Sometimes I hear these stories of kids that are adopted, especially if they've struggled to have food their whole lives, and they can even hoard food and do these interesting things that they do because now they don't yet understand the security they have and how much they're loved by this new parent. And yet God, when he adopted us, I mean, it is complete. We don't have to wonder anymore how much he loves us and wants what he wants to do in our lives. And so we have been adopted into this family. That's the third work of the Spirit. The fourth work of the Spirit, verse 16, notice here, he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. In fact, quite frequently, he bears witness and reminds us, you're my child. I love you. Maybe it's in discipline. Maybe it's just an encouragement. But he does so many things. He bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And again, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he goes into this several verses talking about sufferings that we experience in this lifetime. That's one of the reasons I think he bears witness. We might be tempted when we're going through a trial to think God's abandoned me or he's done something, he doesn't care about me. You look at Job and how long he had to endure the great trials he had to go through before finally the Lord revealed some things to him. He never told him the whole story that's recorded in the book of Job. But we need that bearing witness, a reminder, I still love you, child. I'm going to get you through this. And so notice what he talks about the suffering. If indeed we suffer with him, and then he goes on to say, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed, shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When Adam and Eve died in that Garden of Eden, before that, there was no death in the human condition. No suffering. And God warned them, when the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And of course they did. And God loved us enough to allow death to enter the physical condition of mankind so that we would see the spiritual truth of what had just happened. God intends we see suffering and death and realize, I need a hope for this that's happening. And so Jesus has provided that. He has paid for all of this. And so notice he said the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And the hope is that we might recognize that his love for us and his power. And then verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Interesting, just like we looked at positional practical sanctification, he talked about we have been adopted, and here he talks about a future adoption, the redemption of our body. I am so excited about the one day that I'll get my new body. I don't know about you, as we get older, our bodies groan pretty good. In fact, you may audibly groan because of what your body's doing to you every day when you get out of bed. But what a great hope that we have a redemption even of our bodies in the future. And then, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then verse 26, the fifth work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's actually two helps or works of the Spirit in that verse. But the first one is that the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. He helps in our weaknesses. The word help means literally helps or to join in helping. And when the Bible calls it simply to kill our flesh and to put our minds upon the things of the Spirit and watch him live and work in our lives. Did you notice the word Spirit is singular, but weaknesses is plural? We have lots and lots of weaknesses. And when we submit to God and we recognize I am weak, then we can recognize I don't have the power to get through this. I need His power. And we let Him do the great work that He and only He can do in and through our lives. And so it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. I like what Paul, the way he described in 2 Corinthians 12 when he talked about himself going through struggles and trials and weaknesses. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the greatness about that is when we come to the point of recognizing our weakness, we're recognizing, hey, I need His power. One of the greatest dangers in life are those moments when we as Christians think, I've got this. I can do this on my own. I got it. And the Lord's up there saying, no, child, you need my help. You need my Holy Spirit working in and through your life. So the Holy Spirit, He's the one that empowers us to live this Christian life and blesses us. And so He is a great God. He wants to do the work in us. And then notice this one just really blows me away in verse 26. What does the Spirit do to us? The Spirit Himself actually makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you know the Holy Spirit prays for you? I want you to look at verse 34 for a moment, please, too, in this very passage where it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Two members of the Godhead pray for you and for me. And that just astonishes me that God has that kind of love for me, that He wants to pray for me. He's so concerned with me and for me. And it's just such a great God that we follow and serve. And so He is praying for us. And now, having listed these wonderful works of the Holy Spirit, He kind of begins to close here by speaking of some works of the Father. Here, please notice after he gets through this, let me read verse 27 first. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. And so the Lord has just told us all of these great works of the Spirit. We put our mind on Him. He does all of these works in our lives. And then He tells us here in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. The Father is strong enough and powerful enough, has enough wisdom to work everything in your life together for good. Everything He brings into your life, He knows that He has given you the power to, by His Holy Spirit, to live successfully. But if our minds are not on the Spirit, we may not see it that way. And we will fall and may fall over and over and over. But when our minds are on the Spirit and recognizing He's going to do it, then we live the blessed and successful life. And then he goes on to say, after speaking of this, and again, verse 29 and 30, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the reason He lets us go through trials and all kinds of things in life, is because He's in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. And it's not an easy thing. We look at so many people in Scripture, and we admire their maturity. Look at Joseph. And 13 years as a slave or in prison and all the things that he went through, and think, boy, I'd love to be like Joseph. But are we willing to pay the price to have the character built to be like Joseph and to go through what he went through? And so the Lord is it, but the reason the Lord does it is because He's in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. And His Son was completely dependent upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so then he says, moreover, whom He predestined, He called, and whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. And God knows who is going to respond to Him and turn to Him in this life. And those are those that are predestined. What shall we say then to these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And that includes His Holy Spirit. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, I find this so beautiful that the chapter began. I know men put these chapter breaks in there, but it began with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we're nearing the end, he's reminding us, nothing will separate you and I from the love of God. You won't fall back into this place of condemnation. God loves you, and he will not let you be separated. And then he ends with this tremendously victorious comment at the end. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with that, I just want to go back to the quick application of the simplicity of this chapter. Paul talked about this tremendous struggle and just the frustration of life when his mind was upon himself and living this life. And he came to the end of himself, finally, who will deliver me? And it was Jesus, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to do these tremendous works he's listed in Romans chapter 8. But the key and the single thing that is mentioned for us to do as Christians in this entire chapter is to put our minds upon the things of the Spirit. And I just want to encourage us tonight not to overcomplicate it and just keep it that beautiful and that simple and submit to God and let him live this wonderful life in and through us by his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, then he indwells, he adopts, he bears witness, he empowers, he prays, and then God works all these things together for good and makes us more like him. But whenever we put our mind back on ourselves, we roll back to Romans 7, back to the pink elephant. And God wants victory. He wants us living in the green elephant, living where victory is had, knowing he's going to do it, I can't do it. And so I'm so grateful to God. You know, what I love is when I look at this chapter, I see such a simple guide from the Lord. And he knows us. We think we're so wise sometimes, but God has given us such simple directions, because if it was anything smarter, why you'd have to have a PhD in something to live a victorious Christian life. But God intends for every Christian to live a victorious life. And that's why he's made it this simple, that we can look at this passage and go, praise God, I can do that. I can wake up each day and put my mind upon the things of the Lord. Let me just kind of close here with a wonderful couple of verses from Philippians chapter 4. It's no surprise why we talk so much about the need to spend time in prayer and in God's word, because that's when we put our minds back upon the things of the Lord. But in the book of Philippians chapter 4, it's no surprise to me that when Paul was writing to them, he said in verse 8, finally, brethren, after this wonderful, beautiful passage he wrote to the Philippians, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. We could almost just write there, set your mind on and spend time on setting your mind on these things. And then we'll be victorious, because we're recognizing the greatness of our God. If we put our mind on things that are pure, you're going to have to come to God. You're going to end up looking at him. Whatever things are noble and just and pure and lovely, if you watch the evening news, you're not going to get there. You need to look to God. And his word comes alive, and I see him in every one of these words in this verse. He's beautiful. He's all these things. So dear Christian, if you've overcomplicated things, I think maybe the Lord tonight just wants you to go back to the simplicity of the beauty of the Christian life. Put your mind on the simple thing that I can't live this Christian life. Only God can, and he wants to do it. He wants to live it in and through you. And all you do is put your mind on him. Settle it squarely, fully on him. Spend time with him. Let him minister to you. Let him live mightily in your life. And he is glad to do it. And then the great thing is, you never get prideful, because you and I know when somebody looks at you and says, wow, how do you live such a victorious life? Oh, it's all Him. I just put my mind on Him and I watch Him do mighty things. Because read Romans 8 and look at all of what the Holy Spirit does in a life. He's a great God. We're going to spend some time in here having just a few songs here to meditate on these things and just praise the Lord for what He's done in our lives. And I just want you to just focus on the simplicity and the beauty of our God. He's very infinite and very complicated, but we're simple. And He knows things had to be simple for us. Let me close in prayer. We'll enjoy some worship and I'll come back up and close us and pray again. But Father, we're so thankful for Your word. Lord, I know I have such a tendency to complicate things. And then You come along here in Your word and You tell us all that You've done for us. You've settled the condemnation issue for us that have trusted in Jesus. And then we get to put our minds on You and watch You just do supernatural things in and through us. Thank You for that, Lord. We're so very, very grateful. And Lord, help us to realize we need to get out of the way and stop trying to live this life. Put our mind upon You and watch victory happen over and over and over again. May we draw close to You moment by moment, day by day, and then turn into weeks and months. But today be the day that we just put our minds upon You. Thank You, Lord. We praise You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.